Father, I thank you, Lord, for the entrance of your word brings light and it gives understanding to the simple. And we pray that our ears will hear, our eyes will see, and we will understand with our heart what the Lord is saying. Even as he says, he that hath an ear, let him hear. We give you, Lord, the praise and glory. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Well, so many parables of the kingdom, many parables. Today, we're going to be reading from the book of Matthew chapter 25, one particular parable there. We have covered in part the parable of the virgins. We covered that in part the other day, but today I want to cover more so the parable of the talents, and I want to call it actually rewards, you know, for our walks. Yeah, that's what I want to focus on. But the parable of the talents, this parable is given in more than one place in a couple of different perspectives, but I like this one here. In Matthew chapter 25. So let's read it together. I'm reading from the King James. We'll start at verse 14. The first 13 verses were about the parable of the virgins, the wise and the foolish. And the lesson for that particular parable was preparedness for the coming of the Lord. Because he said at the end, watch ye therefore, for ye know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh. So that was the lesson from that particular parable. Whereas, you know, it was taking a long time for the Lord to come. Some were ready, some were not ready. And that's the bottom line. No matter how you try to dissect the parable, that's the bottom line. Readiness for the coming of the Lord. Now, then he goes on to these, the parable of these talents. For the kingdom of heaven, he said, is as a man traveling into a far country who called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods. And unto one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, to every man according to his several ability. Take note of that. According to his several ability. And straightway took his journey. Then he that had received the 5 talents went and traded with the same and made them other 5 talents. And likewise he that had received 2, he also gained other 2. But he that had received the 1 talent, he went and digged it in the earth and hid his Lord's money. Now, after a long time, the Lord of those servants cometh and reckoneth with them. And so he that had received the 5 talents came and brought other 5 talents, saying, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 5 talents. Behold, I have gained beside them 5 talents more. His Lord answered and said unto him, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. He also that had received 2 talents came and said, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 2 talents. Behold, I have gained 2 other talents beside the ones you gave me. And his Lord said unto him, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. Then he which had received the 1 talent came and said, Lord, I knew thee that thou art a hard man, reaping where thou hast not sown and gathering where thou hast not strawed. I was afraid and I went and hid thy talent in the earth. Now here is what is thine. And the Lord answered and said unto him, Thou wicked and slothful servant, thou knowest that I reap where I sow not, and gather where I have not strawed. Well, thou oughtest therefore to have put my money to the exchangers, so that at thy coming, my coming, I should have received my own with usury or interest. Take therefore the talent from him, and give it to him that hath the 10 talents. For unto every one that hath shall be given, and he shall have abundance. But from him that hath not shall be taken away even that which he hath. And cast ye the unprofitable servant into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So that's the parable, you know, as told by Matthew. In this particular rendition, well, the man that had the servants gave them something. Notice he said, according to their several abilities. So that's the first thing we want to see in this parable today. You know, whatever the talents were that he gave them, it could have been talents of gold and silver. Sometimes the measures of those things are called talents in the Old Testament. You know, it could be gifts, it could be whatever, but it was something that they could use, you know, to benefit, because he said it's according to their several abilities. So he knew the one that he gave 5 to that he was able to handle it. He knew the one he gave 2 to that he was able to handle. He also knew that the one he gave 1 was able to handle. And, you know, so, you know, we can see the expectation from this story, looking from the Lord's perspective. God doesn't put upon us more than what he knows we can do. If he knows you can only handle 1, he won't put 5 upon you, because he said, according to their several ability. And if he knows you can handle 5, then he'll give you 5. He knows you can handle 2, then he'll give you 2. So whatever the Lord puts in our hearts or mind to do, he knows we can do it. We already see that from this parable. And so, you know, when he gave them the so-called talents to work with, he went away. And after a long time, well, he came, we're told, and he reckoned with them. It's like, come and give account. You know, now let's talk about that for a minute, because, you know, giving account is something that is taught throughout the scriptures. We got to give account, you know, but sometimes we forget who we are actually working for. And we forget that there is a day of reckoning. But the Bible clearly, you know, teaches that every one of us shall give account of ourselves. Praise the Lord. You know, there is a verse in Romans chapter 14 and verse 12 that says that each of us shall give an account unto God, no matter whether we think we are given only a little to do, or it's an insignificant, whether you think your part is insignificant. Well, the scripture says that every one of us shall give account to the Lord. Well, what shall your account be according to Romans 14 and 12? So then, every one of us shall give account of himself to God. What shall your account be on the day of reckoning? You know, what the Lord has entrusted into your hand to do, are you doing it? That's the question that we want to, one of the questions we want to, you know, address in this lesson. You know, also, you know that in, and I want to make the focus more about us working and rewards that we get and so on. So this servants, at least two out of the three, they were diligent. They went and did, you know, with what was given them the best they could. And they got each of them 100%. The one that started out with five gained five more. Now, we can expand on that, and I'm sure during, you know, the follow-up and reactions, we will be able to expand on that. The one that I've gotten the two, I mean, I got the two, also went and got two more. In either case, it was 100% return. And you'll notice that the benediction and the reward that they got was exactly the same. The one, you know, that got the same exact words were spoken to the one that returned with five more, as were spoken to the one that returned with two more, because they both got 100%. It was said to the both of them, you are a good and you are a faithful servant. You have been faithful over little. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. That was said to the both of them, same exact way. And you can imagine the joy and the feeling of, you know, I mean, blessing and, you know, reward and exoneration. I mean, it doesn't matter all the things that they've gone through, maybe many times, could have been discouraged and everything, but they stayed right there with it. It didn't matter what people said to them and so forth. They stood right there with it. And on this day now, they are being glorified. They are being glorified. Praise the Lord. They are being rewarded. And he said, well, enter that. And you know, the first one that came, you know, maybe the, you know, he was emboldened to give a report because he saw that, well, he gave me five. I made five. You know, the second one was probably, I don't know, maybe it could have been a little, well, I don't know. You know, I only made two, but, you know, he was encouraged when he heard what, you know, was said to the other one. But we can also see that it looks like this rewarding is in the open. There is no secret rewarding here. You might have done the work in secret or in open, we don't know, but the reward apparently is in the open. Everybody is seeing the reward. As a matter of fact, you know, if you read, you know, the version that Luke put out in Luke 19, he talked about a different way, you know, that the people said, well, why are you giving the one that had 10 pounds something? He already has 10 pounds. So this reward was right there in the presence of everybody. Let me read the version of the way that Luke gave his own version. In Luke 19, we read from verse 12. A certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom. Now, again, kingdom. And to return, and he called his 10 servants and delivered them 10 pounds. Now, in this case, he said 10 pounds. And he said, occupy until I come. That's a good lesson from this version. Occupy till I come. You know, he said, well, you know, some of his citizens hated him though. And they said, you know, you will not reign over us. And so this portion was not reported in the version that Matthew said, you know, some people didn't want him to reign. But, you know, the ones that had received certain commission to do certain things, it wasn't all of them, but some of them received commission to do certain things. When he came, Bible says, came when he had received the kingdom. So we see the timing of when the rewards will be. We see that in this particular version. The timing of those rewards. There's rewards we get throughout our journey here on earth. But there is another prize-giving day of sorts, you know, at the end, when he shall have received the kingdom. And he will give out prize. And everybody will see it. You know, because when he came, he said, well, let me see what you guys have done. And the first one came saying, Lord, you know, you gave me one, I got 10 pounds and so forth. So, well done, thou good and faithful servant, because thou hast been faithful in a little. Thou shall have authority over 10 cities. Now, second one came and so forth. Well, and he said, well, I have authority over 5 cities. They started with, you know, the one that got 10, got 10. The one that got 5, got 5 more cities to reign over. Another one came and said, well, I kept it laid up in a napkin. I fear because I'm a stir man that takes off what you have not laid down and you reapest what you have not sown. And he said, ah, really? Out of thine own mouth will I judge ye, thou wicked servant. You knew I was an austere man, taking up what I laid not down and reaping what I did not sow. Wherefore thou then did thou not give my money into the bank, that at my coming I might have received my own with interest or usury? I mean, that's the least you could do. You know, why did you just go put it in a napkin and did nothing? You know, and he said unto them that stood by. So you see that clearly there were people that standing by. This rewarding was in plain view, wasn't in a secret place. And he said, well, take from him the pound and give it to him that had 10 pounds. And everybody said, well, but Lord, he already had 10. Why would you give him more? I said, well, you know, he said, I say unto you that everyone that hath shall be given, you know, and from him that hath not, even that he hath, shall be taken from him. And in addition, those my enemies that said I should not reign over them. So there was another aspect that was brought in here. Because the citizens that hated him, didn't want him to reign. I said, well, you know, bring them here and slay them before me. So we see that there are two things happening here. You know, the timing of these rewards were the timing that he should have gained the authority. And two things are happening. There's a reward and for those who are justified and, you know, they're getting rewards for their works. There is also reward for the righteous. I mean, for the unrighteous here who are to be punished. You know, so, if you relate that to other lessons in the Bible, especially in the book of Revelation, you can see the timing of these things that he was talking about here. You know, reward, you know, when the reward of the righteous, when they shall shine, the reward of the wicked, when they shall be cast away. You know, but there's all kinds of rewards, and we want to talk about that today. And there is also this business of outer darkness. I want to call that out as well. And the gnashing of teeth. Let's call that out as well. Casting the unprofitable servant into outer darkness. We're going to talk about that as well. He didn't say cast him into the fire, but he's cast him into outer darkness. Let me talk about that for a minute, because there's another parable where we see that, and the casting away of something or someone into outer darkness. What does that mean? What is outer darkness in this? What might it be in this particular case? Now, Jesus didn't explain what the outer darkness is. Kind of like some parables where he explained the sower, he explained it, the parable of the wheat and tares, he explained it one by one. This one he didn't. Some places he didn't. But let's think, what might it be? Well, according to, you know, 1 John chapter 1 verse 5, we see that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. Now, according to Jesus himself, in John 8 and 12, he is the light of the world. And then according to John, in the first few verses of John chapter 1, well, we see that Jesus is the light that lightens everyone that comes into the world. And we know in many other scriptures that, you know, God is light and there is no darkness in him. So when there is, when you are around his throne, it is light. The farther you get away from him, the darker it gets. Now, utter darkness could mean that they're so far away from God, the light is no longer shining there. It's not exactly hellfire. It's just outer darkness. And there are some people that have a seat at the table. The closer you are to the light, the shiner, the brighter it is. And you're experiencing the glory. But get them away from my presence. You know, now it doesn't necessarily mean that, you know, they go into everlasting, they're not going to the lake of fire, but, you know, outer darkness. And there's going to be regret. Tremendous regret is what weeping and gnashing of teeth means. That, wow, 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 look at everything I've missed. Because they're not allowed to even come close. They're so far away from the joy and the rejoicing and the light, that the fellowship that people are experiencing around the Lord and other believers that have similar and testimonies over the thousands of years. And people are there rejoicing and just sharing the glory and everything of their victories over the devil. Because they say they overcome the devil. And this one is way cast out. Can't even come close. They're going to regret, how I wish I could have done this. How I wish I could have done that. But it's too late. It is too late. You know, I mean, what would you do if you had the opportunity to do it over and you saw that you would miss out in the fellowship around the Lamb and the throne of God and the beauties of holiness, but are so far away that you don't even get a chance? I mean, what kind of, I mean, they'll be just groping in darkness, you know, groping in darkness. There is even a place that is called the new city. It's the light of the glory of God. Be the light of it, the glory of the Lamb. We're told that there's even no need of the sun. There's no need of the moon. There's no need for the gates to be shut at night because there'll be no night there. It's just bright light all the time. And because there is no night there, you see that there cannot be day or night. It's always day. You know, at evening time, it will still be light, you know, and there is no day, there is no night, and you cannot measure days. Because remember, days are measured from the beginning because of darkness and light. When there was light, and after that, darkness, and God separated the darkness from the light. He called the darkness night, and he called the light day. And he said the evening and the morning were the first day. Now, so that's how you count. But when the darkness is gone, when there is no night, you cannot tell the beginning of the day to the next. you can't count days because how do you measure? Because it's always light. You don't know. You know, now we know because, you know, at some point in time, it's dark. Then the next day when the day dawns, then we know it's a new day. So we count days like that. Well, when the Lord removes that darkness and removes that night and there is no more night there and it's just the glory of the Lamb, then it's one day after another. You know, you can't really know the start and end of the day. That's why there will be no more death. Because, you know, death is the ending of days as we know it. But there will be no such thing. The days will not end. It just goes on. You know, call him Ancient of Days. Call him, you know. I mean, Jesus is called, you know, the one that has no beginning of days, neither ending of life. And it was typed after Melchizedek. He called him in Hebrews 7, neither beginning of days, nor ending of life. So there is, it just goes on and on. But the ones that are in outer darkness, to them, it also seems like eternity because there is no hope. See, there's always hope when you are in the night. According to Psalm 30 and verse 5, there's hope. that though the darkness is enduring for a night, it causes sorrow, joy is coming in the morning, because you know the night cannot last forever. Well, that's not the case for someone who's in this outer darkness. The night will last forever, because there is no day. There's no breaking of day. So, ladies and gentlemen, the things that we trifle with, that God has put in our hands, that we think, you know, we just trifle with them, well, these same things may decide where you spend all that time. Is it going to be in the light around all the joy and celebration of those who have gotten victory over the dragon, over the devil, and so on and so forth, and who are rejoicing in the presence of the Lamb? Or will it be in darkness? We're not talking about, you know, being cast to hell now. Yeah. Because people only think about, oh, go to heaven or go to hell. Well, ladies and gentlemen, there are many compartments. Some may not go to hell, fire, but they still may not be around the light. They may be in outer darkness because they have nothing to show for what the Lord put in their hands. This is serious business, you know, serious business. Now, let's see, you know, another parable that may help us to understand that. Now, this one is the parable of the talents, right? But in Matthew chapter 22, there is another parable, you know, that may help us to understand it. Well, it's not only in Matthew, it's also in Luke, but let me read, you know, this one that he says about. This is the parable of the wedding feast and the wedding garment. Now, wedding feast and wedding garment. Now, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a certain king, he said, in Matthew 22. And let's start at verse 1. It says, Jesus spake unto them again by parables and said, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a certain king. So here's another parable of the kingdom, which made a marriage for his son, and sent forth his servants to call them that were bidden to the wedding, and they would not come. Again, he sent forth other servants, saying, well, tell them which are bidden, behold, I have prepared my dinner, you know, for the wedding. It's ready. All things are now ready. Fatlings are killed. All things are ready. Come to the marriage. And they made light of it, and went their ways, one to his farm, another to his merchandise, and they took the remnant, some of the remnant took his servants, and evil entreated them, and slew them. Now, when the king heard of those things, he was wroth, and he sent forth his armies, and destroyed those murderers, and burnt up their city. You know, then he said to his servants, well, the wedding is ready, but they that were bidding were not worthy. Go ye therefore into the highways, and as many as ye shall find, bid to the marriage. So those servants went into the highways and gathered up as many as they found. Now listen, the mixture again, both bad and good. We've talked about that mixture. And the wedding was furnished with guests. Now,
I mean, when you have invite guests to the wedding, I mean, so the host will go around, try to come in and see the guests and thank them for coming. So now, when the king came in to see the guests, ladies and gentlemen, he found there was one there that had not on a wedding garment. Now, come on now. You said go and gather any kind of people. And they gathered. You know, and yet this one did not have a wedding garment. So hold on now. Let's dissect this for a minute. And he said unto him, friend, how camest thou in here not having a wedding garment? And the man was speechless. Then the king said unto his servants, bind him hand and foot and take him away. Cast him into outer darkness. So that's outer darkness again. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And that's that weeping and gnashing of teeth again. For many are called, but few are chosen. Now, this one, you know, who thought he had no hope, before. I mean, there were many people that had no hope initially because they were not initially invited. But all of a sudden, there was some rounding up. I said, hey, come on in, come on in, come on in, everybody. But yet, you know, someone had an opportunity to enjoy, you know, that blessing. And still, they lost it because there was something that they were missing. What was the wedding garment they were missing? Okay, let's talk about it a bit. And let's combine the perspectives, you know, of these lessons. In the olden days, there was this tradition. Some of the Eastern countries, like in the Jewish culture and some places, they had this thing called wedding garment. It's not the wedding gown that the bride wears today. Everybody, when you're preparing for a wedding way ahead of time, there's a culture that we read about that they, you know, they're sending them preparation of the wedding, maybe months ahead, maybe even years ahead. I don't know. And especially the wealthy weddings, like a king, they not only send invitation, they actually send what's called a wedding garment, something that the guests will put on, or, you know, be told what to put on. So it's kind of like today when we have certain events and the person inviting you say, well, this is a black tie event, or it's a this and this and this. And so, you know, you got to put on, you know, a tux. You got to put on a tuxedo or something, you know, and they want you to be very cute or dress something, you know, like that, you know, and they specify. And it, even in today's culture, it is disrespectful if they specify this is a black tie event. Now, that means you must be dressed for the occasion. It started out with people actually wearing a black tie. That's how it actually started. But today, the meaning of the black tie has been expanded to just mean, you know, something, you know, that is, you know, for the occasion. You know, for the, you know, that is for the occasion. Not the regular, you know, clothes that you will wear for, you know, just every day. And not even the, you know, not even the clothes that you wear to an event. This is a special, you know, when they call it that, it's something very special that you would wear for a such event. And, you know, what does it mean in today's culture? Well, you dress the part. You dress for, you know, the occasion. It's called formal event dressing, you know, not just casual, very, very formal. Now, there are some African outfits that are not ties, but they are still formal. Like in our tradition, when you wear the so-called agbada and all these things, you know, it's equivalent to a black tie because that's our culture. Our culture is not suits and ties and tuxedos and double-breasted things and so on. But, you know, we wear this thing. So if they call it a black tie event, you make sure you dress accordingly. Well, in those days, they would specify that by a special invitation. And they might spend, if it's a very wealthy person, you might actually send what's called a wedding garment, or you might be instructed to put one on. Either way, you know, they're expected to be properly dressed when you come in there. So in this lesson that we see here, this man was not properly dressed, even though he was rounded up. Now, the ones that had the invitations at first, they had plenty of time to prepare. But they made excuses. I mean, they said one thing or the other. You know, I'm not ready, this and that, and what have you. I mean, they gave excuses. One said, I married a wife. I've got to do this. I've got a field that I've got to go dress. I've got some things, you know, that I need to deal with. I can't come. I mean, there were just so many reasons why they wouldn't come. And they gave all kinds of excuses. In fact, in Luke chapter 14, he said, with one consent, all of them began to say, we're not coming. You know, it's as if they even planned it to embarrass the person that invited them, boycott the party or whatever, and make the thing a flop, if you will. You know, they all with one consent said, we're not coming. You know, so let's look at a perspective in Luke chapter 14. Remember, we're talking about parables of the kingdom. We're doing a deep dive to see, you know, the things that the Lord is telling us. In Matthew 22, the parable of the wedding guests and the one that, I mean, wedding feast and wedding garments and the wedding guests. There's a lot of things. And I'll talk about this some more, but I just want to bring all this together first. In Luke chapter 14, a certain man made a great supper. You can start reading that in verse 16. And sent his servants at supper time to them that were bidding. Come, for all things are now ready. Now, in this particular case, he said they were all in collusion to deny, also say, no, we're not coming. He said, and they all with one consent began to make excuse. First one said, I bought a piece of ground. I must need go and see. Have me excused. The other one said, I bought yoke of oxen. I have to go prove them. Have me excused. The other one said, I married a wife. Now, these are all the cares of the life. Like we read in the seed that fell among the thorns. You know, all the things that will make them miss it. And that this is, they're busy with this. They're busy with that. I can't do it. I'm just married. I'm raising children. Whatever. You know, I got a job. I got to do. You know. So, the servant came and showed the master these things. You know, all the people you called, none of them are coming. After spending all that preparation, you know, after Jesus said, look, I go to prepare a place for you. After going and preparing all that place, and then he said, come. And people say, no, I'm not coming. And now he's furious. You know, he's furious. I said, wow. So the master of the house was angry. And said to his servant, go out quickly into the streets and in the lanes of the city and bring in hither the poor, the maimed, the halt, the blind, everything. So in the other place, he said, bring everything in. And they brought them in, good and bad, and so forth. You know, they brought them in. You know, and the Lord said, well, you know, go do that. And so the servant went out, you know, and did that. Think of it as the Holy Spirit going out. And with revivals, just bringing people in anyhow, you know. But when they bring them in, he said, oh, compel them to come in so that my house might be filled. And none of those people that were originally invited would enter into my supper. Jesus told them, he said, look, there's going to be weeping and gnashing of teeth because the children of the kingdom themselves might be cast out. And you see harlots and different things coming and sitting down with Abraham and so forth. And then, you know, some of these people will be cast out and there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. You know, so none of those people that were bidding had a taste of my supper. So you take this parable here in Luke 14, you take the one in Matthew 22, then you take the one in Matthew 25, you put them all together, and here is the lesson. A little here, a little here, a little here, a little here. Here is the lesson. There are rewards that we can get and to be gotten by being faithful to what God put in our hands. And Paul talked about it in 1 Corinthians 3. He talked about all kinds of rewards that are coming for all kinds of works and what we might gain and what we might not gain. He said, look, when he was talking about they were being carnal and so forth, one person say, I belong to Apollos, I belong to Paul, this and that. Told them, you are carnal. And then he began to tell them, you know, how he, being a wise master builder, laid the foundation, another builds upon it. And he said, there's no other foundation that can be laid other than that which is Christ. Now, if any man build, let's read now from verse 12 or so. Now, this is 1 Corinthians 3:12. Now, if any man build upon this foundation, now Christ is that foundation. Gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, and stubble. Every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it will be revealed by fire. And the fire will try every man's work, of what sort it will be. Now, if any man's work abide that he had built, well, he shall receive a reward. So now we're talking about rewards. Now, if any man's work be burnt, he himself shall suffer loss. Even though he might be saved, he will suffer loss, but yet as by fire, because there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Can you imagine? You say you are saved, but you know, everybody is in one place and you are not even allowed to come close. And all you can see is the glory of the place afar off, but you are here in darkness. Well, it's outer darkness, weeping and gnashing of teeth, regret. But you now say, wow, you know, if I only knew that this is what it's all about, I might have done this and so forth. At that time, it's too late. And Jesus talked about, you know, coming with his reward. He talked about rewards of the overcomers throughout the books of Revelation 2 and 3. You know, many places there, it talks about rewards. In Revelation chapter 22, he talked about rewards. Behold, I come quickly. Revelation 22 and verse 12. And my reward is with me to give to every man, you know, as his work shall be. So now I want us to talk about reward for a little bit. We know we cannot be saved by works. We covered that when we did the book of Galatians. But there is reward for works. Because he that sent you to do the work, the laborer is worthy of his hire. You know, when the Lord sends you to do something, there's reward for it. If you do it the way the master expects it, there's a word for it. But if you're idle or slothful, well, the slothful servant did nothing. And he probably said, well, why they get five when I got only one? Why they get two when I got only one? I'm not doing nothing. I mean, whatever I can do, it doesn't count anyway. It's insignificant. My contributions mean nothing. I mean, it's just look at them. They're great. They're on stage and I'm here in the corner. This and this and this, you know, whatever their reason is for not doing their part, maybe because they thought it's not as glorious and it's not as, you know, exciting as what the other person is doing. It's not as out there in the open or whatever. Whatever their reason is for burying their talent, you know, that's where that, you know, saying of burying talent came from. Or not doing the work that's in their hand. Whatever it is. On the day of reckoning, everybody will, and you can't, there will be no argument. You know, you can try to say, well, you know, I know that you are, you know, an austere man, that, you know, you expect us to do things and we're not well equipped for it and so forth. And really? Take him away. You know, that would be, I mean, no argument. So what about rewards for the hard work and the blessing? I've told this story before, how when I was in secondary school, we used to have this prize giving day, they called it. It was very competitive in those days. And at the end of the year or at the end of semester, all parents would gather together in our school, in the assembly hall, and all the teachers and everybody would be there. It wasn't like a graduation. It was just a prize giving day. And then they would call people and everybody was there. The reward was not done in secret. Everybody. Now, most of the time, all the tests and exams we did were in secret because they just give your paper back to you. Only you know the grade you got. If you want to show it to your friend, that's up to you. But on this particular day, it's out there in the open. They call your name and the first prize for mathematics goes to, they call you up. The first prize for chemistry goes to, they call you up. The first prize to this and this, and then even sports and everything, they get a lot of prizes. And some people walk across that stage a few times, some even several times. And others, they will just be ashamed. And, you know, can you just imagine when somebody, your parent, everybody came and they call everybody's name, didn't call your name? Can you imagine? And can you imagine if, you know, they call your child's name up there, what kind of joy and pride, you know? I have a personal testimony. There was a time my father, I was very young then, maybe form one is what we call it now, form two or whatever. Just the first year of secondary school. My dad couldn't go. He sent one of his friends to go because I went to school in a different city. At the time, he was in Lagos and I went to school in Ibadan. And so prize giving day came. He couldn't go. So he called one of his friends in Ibadan to go and represent him. I didn't even know the man that he was coming, but he was in the crowd. And something happened on that day because they called my name several times. Prize for this, they called my name. Prize for that, they called my name. Prize for that, they called my name. You know, and the guy was so proud. I didn't know him. I didn't even know he was in the crowd. And then after he found me and introduced himself to me. And he became my guardian. I don't know, maybe his ward or something. And from that time on, he brought me into his house, you know, whereas my father was still in a different city. From that day on, if I had any break, any midterm, I would have to come and spend in his house, introduce me to his family. He was so proud, only because, you know, he came there and he saw that I received prizes. You know, I mean, you can see how this thing goes. You know, this is something I had. Those things didn't make any spiritual meaning to me at the time. Because, I mean, we're just in school getting prizes. You know, but later in years, when I started to understand these things about prizes and rewards, you know, and then I cast my mind back and I said, oh my goodness, what a thing the Lord was teaching and me, and I didn't even know, you see. And then there was some year, it wasn't every year that I was, you know, got all those prizes. There was some year when I slacked off and I got nothing. I was ashamed, you know. So, you know, I've experienced it on both sides, you know. Sometimes when you do the hard work, you're proud. You walk across that stage, they call your name 4 or 5 times. I'm like, my goodness, is he the only person? I do that for 2 or 3 years. Then some people wake up and say, he's not the only person. You know, what about us? And then you slack off and then they take your place. You know, these things happen in real life. But look at the rewards of eternal blessings. You know, now let's return to the guy who did not have the wedding garment. What could it have been? You know, first of all, he didn't even qualify because they were out there just trying to compel people. So he didn't even qualify. And the people that were qualified, you know, that were invited, kind of like the Jews, right? The Jews were invited. You know, Jesus himself said, look, I'm coming first to the kingdom, I mean, to the household of Israel. Even when he sent his disciples, said, don't go to the way of the Gentiles, go first to the Jews. The Jews were first invited. They rejected him, just like the parable of the two sons. Go do something in my field today. Say, I'm not going. But afterward, he repented and went. The one that said, I'm going, did not go. So you see, the Jews, rather the Gentiles, the Jews rejected Christ. And so the gospel went to the Gentiles. Afterwards, the Gentiles rejected Christ. The gospel went back to the Jews. When the times of the Gentiles have finished, goes back to the Jews. But look at this man. He wasn't even qualified, but by some, you know, compelling and so forth, brought him in with the crowd. The wave and tide of it brought him in. But yet, he had nothing to show for it. You know, I think he had no works. You know, he had no works. And people who have no works and not, you see, we're not saved by our works, but we are rewarded for those works. And when the reward day comes, there will be weeping and gnashing for those who have not produced. They will be cast into outer darkness. It'll be a lot of shame. You know, so, you know, the Bible tells us many stories like this that, you know, we should take heed to and learn that, look, there is reward for our well-doing. Scripture tells us, don't be weary in well-doing, for you will be rewarded if you faint not. You know, don't be weary. And I'm going to read some of those scriptures to you. But first, let me read this to you in Matthew chapter 24. Who then is that wise
and faithful servant, whom his Lord has appointed to give meat to his house in due season. Well, the scripture says, blessed is that servant whom when his Lord shall come, he shall find him so doing. But what about the one that's not doing anything? So let's read it together. Starting from verse 45 of Matthew 24. You know, now the lesson is this. You can read it from the first, from the verse previous. What the lesson is trying to teach here is preparedness and doing all you can to prepare for that day. Because he said, be ye also ready, because you don't know when the Son of Man is coming. So he goes then and then says, well, who then is that faithful and wise servant? Now remember, has good qualities. He's faithful. Faithful because he's doing the job that he was sent to do. And he's wise. He knows how to do it diligently and so forth. Well, who then is that faithful and wise servant whom his Lord hath made ruler of his household and to give them meat in due season? And this reminds me of those who are, you know, leaders and different things, you know, pastors, teachers, leaders of flocks and so on and so forth, who are supposed to be doing whatever they're supposed to be doing that the Lord asked them to do. He said, blessed is that servant whom when his Lord shall come, shall find him so doing. You know? And now, let's expand that to anything. Whatever it is that the Lord has put in our hand to do, blessed are you if the Lord, when he comes, shall find you so doing. But, you know, what will happen to the one that is not doing? Well, let's first of all see what happens to the one that was so doing. Well, he said, the Lord said he will make him ruler over all his goods. Just like what we read, I'll make you ruler over many things, you know, because he was doing what he was said to be sent to be doing. But what and if that evil servant shall say in his heart, my Lord delayeth his coming, and begins to be slothful. You know, slothfulness is what? Delay, procrastination. That's slothfulness. Well, the Lord is not coming soon. You know, just no sense of urgency. At one time, maybe he had a sense of urgency, but because the Lord delayeth his coming, you know, like some of us, we have been saying, the Lord is coming since the 70s. Now, because the Lord had delayed his coming, many people said to your tents, O Israel, and they went, I go a fishing, and this and that. Everybody just went their ways. You know, okay, fine. Suddenly, you know, the Lord of that servant shall come in a day when he looketh not for him. Why? Because he began to be wicked. He said, the Lord is coming. He began to smite his fellow servants. That's this smiting with the fist of wickedness, the accusing finger. You know, the Bible says, put away from you the pointing of the finger and all of these things and so forth. The backbiting, the bitterness, the this and all these little foxes that spoil the vine. His life began to be choked in with all this poison. And then he began even to be drunken and, you know, be drunken with, you know, unbelievers and so forth. So he began to be, you know, drunken and so on. Eat and drink and be drunken with the drunken. Now, eating and drinking, Jesus said, beware, lest through, you know, too much eating and drinking, you even miss that day. This servant was wicked. It's called wicked servant because he wasn't doing what he was told to do. The Lord of that servant will come in a day when he looketh not for him, and in an hour that he is not aware of, and he will cut him asunder, and will appoint his portion with the hypocrites, because hypocrites is someone that pretends to be something that they are not, you know, and there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. In none of these stories are we told that they were cast into the lake of fire, you know, none of these stories, but they were cast into outer darkness. They appointed their portion with hypocrites. There will be regret. I mean, weeping and gnashing of teeth. It's not just the kind of regret I say, oh, I wish. No, it's a regret of anguish. Serious anguish. Clench their teeth together and say, oh, you know, I mean, it's like they can throw themselves on the floor. I mean, you can't even imagine the anguish. That's why I call it weeping and gnashing of teeth.
But it'll be too late. And all of this because they didn't do what they could have done to get the rewards. So there are two kinds of rewards that I'm trying to point out in these parables. There is the reward of blessing. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. And there is also the reward for slothfulness or doing nothing. You know, and then that reward is cast out the unprofitable servant. Why are you here without a wedding garment? You know, had nothing to show for it. You made no preparation, even though there was revival and everybody was being called in. Make no assumption that just because, you know, Jesus said this, he said, look, many are called, few as chosen. When you cast your net and you gather all the fish, well, at the end, you bring the fish to the shore. We read that parable before, the dragnet. You're going to still separate the good fish and you throw the bad away. Same thing with the tares and the wheat. Same thing with those who came in without a wedding garment. Whatever you think it means, at the end, there's still a separation. It's not everybody that thinks they're making. Jesus said himself, Matthew chapter 7, verse 21. He said, well, not everybody that says, Lord, Lord, to me shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. Some will definitely say to me on that day, Lord, you know, we've done this, we've done that, and I will profess unto me, depart from you, ye that walk iniquity. Now, depart from me? What does that mean? I mean, these were people, here even some people that even actually thought they were doing good because they were doing some works. I mean, they were casting out or try to cast out devils, try to prophesy, try to do all these things. And yet Jesus said, you know, when they came, they were trying to say, well, we did all kinds of things. Jesus said, no, I'm going to say I never knew you. Well, that's another case, a serious case. Now, in this case, it was a case of denial. God is actually denying them. Jesus said, if you deny me, I will deny you. Denial means you say, I never knew you. That's denial. You know, maybe they deny the Lord by not staying with his word. Maybe they chose, you know, something above him. I don't know. Whatever it is, you know, because Jesus said, if you deny me, I will deny you. If you confess me, I will profess you also. So in this case, you know, even though they were carrying on, well, they were rejected at the end. So there are many aspects of these parables. This is the worst case right here. Because, the others were, they did nothing. And, well, they had themselves to blame for not doing the same thing as in John chapter 15. The branches that were doing nothing. It wasn't that those branches were doing evil. It was that they were doing nothing. You know, they were cut off for doing nothing. He didn't say you produce bad fruit. He said you produce nothing. So they were cut off for producing nothing. Well, they have themselves to blame for not producing anything. But here is a group that actually thought they were doing something. So this is a very serious case. They said we were prophesying, we were preaching, we were doing all these things. We were even casting out devils. We were doing this and that. And yet, now this is serious. Yet at the end, Jesus said, depart from me, ye workers of iniquity. Now, ladies and gentlemen, does that mean that people can be working miracles and doing all these things and yet be workers of iniquity? Well, absolutely. According to the words of Jesus here. Now, they might even be using iniquity to do those things, using the gifts of God to build Babylon. They could be doing that. That's another lesson one day I would preach on that. You know, they could be doing all kinds of things, you know, trying to do all kinds of things, but not according to the will of God. You know, and, you know, because they said, what shall we do to be doing the works of God? Jesus said, well, this is the works of God. Believe on him whom he has sent. Believe on him also means, you know, if you believe, then you do what you do. If you say you love me, you do my commandments. Do my commandments. If the Lord says, love your neighbor as yourself, and he says, you know, feed my lambs and care for the flock, and you don't, and you begin to oppress them, and yet you are doing miracles, you are coming and standing on stage, working miracles in the midst of the people, but yet you are oppressing them. Well, one day, The Lord might say, I never knew you. So, ladies and gentlemen, these are serious lessons. It will take me more than one day to cover this topic, but I'm going to end it here because I want to get reactions for people. I'm going to talk more about these lessons. You can see that I brought about three or four parables or more into this one lesson. But what we are trying to bring out of all of this is, you know, God makes, let me summarize now the things we've talked about. God makes assignments based on his knowledge of our different abilities. That's the first thing we learned. He gave them the gifts according to their several abilities. So God already knows you can do it. He already knows that you can do it. That's why he put it in your hands. Now, if you don't do it, it's going to be tremendous regret. Now, also, the other thing we learned is he doesn't dish out these responsibilities equally, you know, in the size of men. Five is greater than two in the size of men. One is less than both two and five in the size of men. So looking from the outside, you know, we who don't know what God is doing, when we're looking from the outside, you know, it looks as, you know, wow, you know, why did you do this? Why did you do that? Why is this and that? Well, same way as, you know, look at the fingers of your hand. They are all at different lengths and different things. You know, why didn't God just make everything? You know, I like things to be symmetrical and, you know, straight and everything. Why didn't he just make it all straight and, you know, everything's all the same. All the fingers are all the same. Everything's all square and nice. No, that's not the way he did it. So that's another lesson we see. When he does what he's doing, we who are looking from the outside, to us, we think this is more and that's less. You don't know. To God, it's all the same. Remember the parable of the late hour workers. To God, it was the same. You know, one person thought, well, my goodness, I had five. I got this. I mean, I should have got more. No, you got the same 100% as the one that got the two. And they got the same blessing. I mean, all these parables work together. And even the one that came in late, see, now they were idle at first, but they came in and did something. If they would not have come in, they would have gotten nothing. And if that one that had the one talent had gone and did something and earned one more, he would have got the same benediction as the one that made the five. So those are many lessons that we are seeing in these parables. And that, then again, we see that those who don't do what they are sent to do, the Lord of that servant will come and strip them and appoint their portion with the hypocrites and send them into outer darkness. And there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Well, what about the one, you know, that was already there? Was already in the wedding. Why would he be cast out again? He was already there. Well, he came in there. He had nothing to show for it. He was actually not covered with the right garment. What's the right garment? Another place in the book of Revelation, we're told that the white linen is the garment, I mean, the righteousness of the saints. Well, you know, and maybe the works. He didn't have anything. Didn't have any rewards to show for it. And he was just there, you know, coasting along and did nothing. And on the day of reward, because that place around the light is the place of reward. The place that's in outer darkness and so far away from the light. It's the place of no reward or no reward for good. In other words, reward for being slothful and doing nothing. Cast out the unprofitable servant. So let me yield here. A lot of time has gone. Let's talk about it. There is more to be said, but I'm going to yield here. I want to pray over this lesson. Praise the Lord. Father, we thank you for what we have read in the scriptures. How the Lord is challenging us to take an inward look at ourselves and see, are we doing what the Lord put in our hands to do? Or are we folding our arms and being slothful? Father, I pray that each of us will be like the fruitful branch. We will be like the faithful and wise servant who is doing the master's will. And we will not be like the slothful and wicked servant that buried his talent or did nothing. And even complained and argued and was bitter against his master. I pray, Lord, that we will
give to us to be, do this thing cheerfully. Whatever the Lord has put in our hands, we do it cheerfully as unto the Lord, knowing of the Lord that you shall of the Lord receive a reward. Praise the Lord. Father, help us, O Lord, to understand these things. And I pray that we will not be among those that will be rejected at the end, but we will be those that will be among those that will receive the words of benediction and to be appointed over many things, even many cities, many mysteries in that. We pray, Lord, for an understanding. Thank you, Jesus. We give you all the praise and all the glory in Jesus' name. Amen and amen.